Good morning, church. I hope you've enjoyed this series we've been doing called Stronger. We've been talking about prayer for the last 2 weeks, and we'll dive into a little bit more about prayer again this morning. But if you remember, our scripture series for this series is in Psalm chapter 84. Yeah, I was right. Psalm chapter 84. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage." In other words, they had to make an intentional decision to go somewhere. You didn't just get up this morning and your car magically carry you to church. You had to intend to get in the shower, hopefully, intend to get dressed, intend to turn the car on and drive it here. It was an intentional action. And growing stronger requires us to be intentional. It requires us to do something and be moving. And we've been talking about that last week. We talked about becoming stronger in faith, and what causes us to lose faith, or what Jesus called the disciples was faithless, is that we have a connection problem. And prayer and fasting helps us correct those connection problems. The fact of the matter is, in our lives, and we all have room to improve, that we are not connected to God enough, and we're too connected to the things of the world, the things that are in our flesh that drive us. And that fasting and disconnecting from the world reconnects us with God. But you know, a huge part of prayer, a substantial part of prayer, I believe, is us connecting with God. And I'm not going to go super spiritual, but just hang with me for a minute. Is us connecting with God on a spiritual level. Because remember, what we are a triune being. You are a spirit that has a soul that lives in the body. The real you is the spirit that God created and put in you. And prayer is part of us, is that connection we have with God supernaturally. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure out what supernatural means. God doesn't operate according to the natural rules. When Jesus came back from the dead, and he showed up before he was translated and went up to heaven to be with God, he was walking through walls and stuff. Why? Because he was no longer playing by our rules. He was walking in the supernatural. And for us, I truly believe that's how we make it as Christians. Whether you cognizantly think about the supernatural, the thing that keeps you from getting run over by the truck on 301, and we think, ooh, I just happened to leave 5 minutes later. Ooh, I just happened to leave 5 minutes early. That there's things we can't see. The Bible talks about angels that God's charged over us that watch over us. That we never even know that they're protecting us and watching over it. And I think with God, there's this huge part of this to become stronger, that we connect with every word. The Bible says that we don't live by, remember when Jesus was talking to the devil when he was being tempted in Matthew 4, and the devil said, "Here, I'll give you anything you need." And Jesus said, "No, we don't live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds from the Father." That's what we live on. And that has a lot to do with fasting, whether it's fasting you're taking from food, or some of you are disconnecting what I would call a soul fast, and you're disconnecting from this phony world that is social media that makes us feel like it's a real world to us. And you're restoring that connection with God. So if that's the case, then this verse in 1 Thessalonians becomes really huge. Look at this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "Rejoice always," and then do what? Let's try that again. "Rejoice always," and then do what? Pray. Pray continually. The Greek for that means pray continually. The Spanish for that means pray continually. Any other language, it's an obvious statement, yet we complicate it. It goes on to say, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." See, I think another way to say this is that before you hand the clerk, and this one's personal to me, so I'll let you have it. Before I hand the clerk my credit card for that new 72-inch TV I want, I should back up and have already been praying, listening for God to go, "Don't do that. You can't afford it. You don't need it. You can see that thing from across 301. You don't need a TV that big." Sometimes it's just the voice of wisdom, or maybe it's before, guys, you tell your wife or fiance what you really think about what she just told you. Maybe you should take a breath and go, "God, I need some help here. before, yeah, some of you guys should be amening. I just saved you a lot of heartache. You let God thump you on the hip before your wife has to. Ladies, before your husband comes home and he's already in a grumpy mood and he responds to you in not so nice a way, before you reciprocate and give him the love back, maybe God has something else to say about it. Maybe God has another response for it. Maybe before you go into the doctor's appointment, that you know that you got something biopsied, or you had a test and the doctor's shaking his head like, this can't be good, it's never going to be good. Maybe if you've been praying before you walk in with the peace of God. And you spiritually, don't go kick the doctor's door, but you spiritually kick the doctor's door down. It's like, I'm here, what you got? I'm really not worried about it because I know what truth tells me. Remember what Jesus did? He boldly proclaimed truth. He didn't care what you thought. He would acknowledge it. You ever notice that? Jesus didn't deny what they were saying. Yeah, that guy's flopping around on the floor and the boy's sick and it throws him in the fire, but really no big deal. Come out of him, devil, and you stand up. He acknowledged it. He didn't deny what was the reality in front of him. Maybe even it's before you pull out of your driveway in the morning. And it doesn't have to be a 5-minute scream and holler or a big rote prayer, but just say, thank you, Lord. You're going with me, and we're going today to do something big. Watch over me, and then go. So we complicate this into something it doesn't have to be. And we know as Christians that prayer should be something we enjoy. But if we're honest, and don't raise your hand on this, but how many of us enjoy it? Probably not a whole lot of us. If I'm honest, and of course, I pray because that's how I pray because I'm the pastor. I pray because I love Jesus. I pray, but it's not my gift. It is not my spiritual strong suit. I don't know if, you know, when I was little, it was before they had all the medicine for ADD and ADHD and ABCD, all these different things they tell you have. I just know that I have to really work hard. When you come in the mornings, I'm doing the morning session of prayer. I'm here, you see me, and I'm either walking across the front or up and down. And I'm usually with my eyes closed. I can tell you exactly how far it is, how many steps it is from between those two poles. And every now and then I miss a step and I hit the pole. But that's okay. That's just, I have to keep walking and moving because it's not my gift. And I don't necessarily wake up thinking, ooh, I get to pray today. There are some of you I know, you guys wake up, you're excited about prayer. You could come and have a prayer meeting and stay all day. In my mind, I've got 5 minutes and God, we got 5 minutes. Let's go. Because I got things to do, places, and my mind's wandering. And I'm looking around the sanctuary going, ooh, we need to paint that. Ooh, we need to pick that up. Ooh, what if we painted this wall? And my mind just goes all over the place. But see, we ought to enjoy it, but few people do. It ought to be a daily discipline, but if we're honest, it's not. So the challenge today, and I'm going to go really quick. I'm going to have to move, but I'm going to get through them today, is how do we make a change? How do we live a life and a lifestyle of prayer? Well, let's start in John chapter 15, verse 4. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot bear fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Verse 5, yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, for a lot of us, who, especially if you've grown up in the South like I have, we have our spiritual lives on Sunday, and then you have the rest of your lives. Hey, no, I saw that little northern hand bump over there. She's from the north. You're included in this too. But we have this mentality that we have our spiritual lives on Sunday, right? We put on the happy face. We come to church. We smile. We hug people. We sing a few songs. Raise our hands in the air. Leave and then we go back Monday to just the real stuff. You don't understand, Clint. We got to go back to the real world. I got school. I've got a job. I face my kids on Monday morning. Got to get them ready for school. That's the real world. And so we've relegated our spiritual lives to Sunday because that's when the culture told us that's what we did. You get spiritual on Sunday. Sadly, now I don't even think that's true. The culture doesn't say you go to church on Sunday. Maybe Southern tradition does, but culture's not telling us to go to church on Sunday. It's telling you to do, it's your weekend. You got to do whatever you want to do so you can have it up, live it up, and then get back serious for real life to start again on Monday. But it says to remain in every day, the every moment, an every moment kind of life for us, a lifestyle that becomes this idea that we can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it. Part of my prayer for my personal life now as we go through these is, God, stop letting me get to this place where I feel like I can do it without you. Because we're all one step away without God's grace and his mercy. We're all one step away from disaster. And I say that because we're human. We make mistakes. But when we're connected with God and following him, that changes. So I'm going to give you real quick four principles, four things I think that are very practical that we can do and follow them that will make us stronger and give us a lifestyle of prayer and give us bring us closer to God and his supernatural power into our lives. And the first one is the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. Whether you do it consciously or not, we all prioritize our lives. We give value and we rank things. We give of our time, our energy, our effort, our money. What you give to it first is what you value the most. This is a great marriage principle, and that's a little plug. Coming up in February, we're going to do a series called Fix Us. We're going to talk about relationships. And one of those things is priority. Whether you're married, dating, or want to be married one day, if you don't give time and priority to that relationship, it's not going to last. It's just not going to be fruitful. You see, in the Bible, there's this principle called the principle of the first. They teach you in seminary that when you read the Bible, if you want to find out what, you can find out what God thinks about something by finding out what when it was first mentioned. The principle of the first. The Bible talks about tithing. Tithing communicates something to God. We don't just do this so we can get your money. Matter of fact, to me, it has nothing to do with money and everything to do with your relationship with God. The Bible talks about the principle of tithe is giving God the first fruits, the first tenth. And if you read the principle out, the first has the potential to bless the rest. Notice I said potential. And that's your decision. This is the great thing about this. Listen to this. That's your decision, not God's. God's already made up his mind. You give me first, I give you my best. Now, the word aside, I'm not talking about salvation. You're not buying salvation. That's free. There's one thing and one thing only you do, and that's receive Jesus for that. But it's very clear that the principle of tithing is not about an amount. Rather, it's about showing God he's first. You see, there's a word that we hear a lot. If you read it in the Bible, it talks about a Sabbath. And the fact of the matter is that the early church, somewhere in the 1600s or so, I guess is about where it would be, moved what we would call Sabbath, or our Sunday service, to Sunday. One, because they felt like that's when Jesus rose from the dead. Went into the grave on Friday, rose from the dead on Sunday. But the bigger part of it is they followed what the Jewish people believe is that you move it to Sunday because you're preparing and giving God the first. You give God the first day of the week. In a Jewish mindset, if you talk to some Jewish people, they'll tell you that in America, we sleep to recover. When you come home tomorrow night and you've worked all day, you come home and you go to bed, you're recovering from your work Monday. But the Jewish faith and their mindset and their the way they think is that they're going to bed to rest so they can be at their best for God the next morning. To give him my best, to give him the first of who I am. So there's this principle of priority. You see, this service shouldn't be a recovery for you from last week. I try not to say that. There's a lot of churches and they try to get you hyped up. Come on, we're gonna let God restore us from the week we had and pump us up for the week ahead. This shouldn't be a recovery. This should be a time where you get to come and you get to serve people and you get to give God the first of your week. That's why we're doing the 21 days of prayer. Somebody asked me why you did 21 days, and it's because it's just 3 weeks. And because when I think about doing a full month, it just makes me make my head spin. I asked myself the other day, I think we can just call it off today, and we'll just make it the 7 days of prayer and fasting, and we'll celebrate today. But I just, we're just giving God our first because he is priority. Look what Daniel chapter 6 says. This is not in there. I'll read it to you. I must have skipped it. It's Daniel. It's on your notes. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10. This is when Daniel just found out that the king had signed an order that you're not to worship anybody else, or they were going to throw you in the lion's den. And it says in verse 10, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he knelt down in his usual upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem, and he prayed 3 times a day, just as he's always done. When life changed, he didn't. See, our problem is our priorities change with which wind that blows, with what we got going and what the time of year and the sports that we're playing or the sports our kids are playing or what work dictates you, and our priorities change. So for us to grow in prayer, you have to make it a priority. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says that very early in the morning, while it was dark, Jesus got up and left the house. I'm always disappointed when I read this scripture because I always want to believe that Jesus doesn't get up early, but the scripture very clearly tells us that he does get up early. I'm just choosing not to transform to this verse right now. Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. You see, with Jesus, not only was prayer and talking to his daddy a priority, but you know what? Jesus had a place. I think in prayer, there's a place of prayer. And it may be a physical place. It may be a place you just have to kind of go mentally to check out from the world. But there in Mark, it says that Jesus very early went out and prayed and found the solitary place. You see, I believe Jesus had a particular place where he went to pray. As a matter of fact, Bible scholars think that when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and then was betrayed and then they captured him, a lot of them think that that wasn't the first time he had gone there. That if you look at the topography and the geography of Jerusalem, that Garden of Gethsemane actually overlooked the city and the people of God that he was praying for, which means he was there up on the top of the hill praying over his people, talking to Daddy every day. Yeah, that's something that kind of gives you the chills. Because the Bible says right now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father looking down at us going, I'm praying over, I'm right here with Daddy and I'm interceding for you. I'm fighting the fight with you. That he was doing that even before he was crucified. But rather, it was his place, and the garden was his place. He had a spot where he would go and talk with Daddy. And then as I was reading that, I came across an article talking about what social media is doing to us as a society. It's got its great things. And it's part of the reason the internet, social media, and YouTube, and online video is one of the reasons I believe that we are right there at the end of Jesus coming back. Now, for the first time in the last 15 years, and even quicker every day from now on, the Bible says that when Jesus comes, that his voice will be heard around the world. When the Antichrist and all that stuff happens, it all has to happen. And the Bible says that the whole world watches. Well, now, before now, that wasn't possible. Now, if we have a tragedy, we had 9/11, or we've had those recent shootings, what happens? The internet clicks on, we can all pick up our iPads, our iPhones, our home at TV, and you can watch it all live, right now. But see, it's also the flip side of this, is it's created this place that sociologists call they call the virtual place. And they talk about, the sociologists have had to add this to the things they call your places. And your places, there was two. There's a where you live and where you work, where you function, and that you let God into these places. But as the sociologists have studied this, they figured out that a lot of us from even starting at age 10 all the way up through my generation and older, that the fact of the matter is we live in this virtual place and it's consuming us. That they've figured out that Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat and all these other things, they create lives that we think we're living, and they think people mentally have a place, but it's non-existent. And the problem with it is so there's no space to it, so it just consumes you. I know I've talked with some of the students, some of those guys are cutting out any social media and staying off, and it's amazing how much you do it. It's amazing how instantly we go grab a phone, let me check on something, or let me send a picture to somebody, or it just begins to consume us. Let me encourage you, before you hit Facebook, or Snapchat or Twitter or Instagram. And before we start throwing our lives out there for the world to see, why don't we back up and invite God into the place and say, God, what is it you want me to do? Do you want me to tell this person in front of all the world what a worthless piece of blankety blank they are? Is that really how God sees them? I mean, we want something that'll humble you as it humbles me. When I think about it, is the truth of the matter is no matter how much you're angry and hate and spite and how much they've done to you, and we want to go into this social world that nobody sees, and it's this virtual world, and it's free to kind of do what you want. The person you're talking about, Jesus died for. And Jesus was going to this place and praying over all. I believe now, looking down through, that Jesus was looking down through history and the future and going, I'm praying for you. All the way in 2016, January the 10th, I'm praying for Believers Church, and they're going to gather, and I'm going to show up, and I see it now. See, I truly believe that because he was in that place, he was just focused. You need a place. So for me, sometimes I just come and walk, and it may just be 5 minutes. I'll come in here and just walk around because I can turn the lights off, and I just get away for 5 minutes. And then go back to the phone ringing in the chaos of the day and go back in there. But it's a place of prayer. And the next one, this one's easy. We give it to you. It's a plan of prayer. If you didn't get a personal prayer guide, there's some out on the blue desk. If we run out, we'll print more. They're good throughout the year. But there's a lot of prayers in there, a lot of structure that just shows you. If maybe this is new to you and you say, Clint, well, I pray and I say, good morning, God. And then I run out of stuff to say. I don't really know what I'm doing. Then that's why these were created. They help you. You see, the Bible talks about the Lord's Prayer. And see, we've made it into a repetitious prayer. And it is a prayer. Actually, it's one of only three or four, I think, recorded prayers in the Bible. But I don't think it's as much a repetitious prayer that we're supposed to memorize and pray as it is a plan. If you look in those prayer guides, it talks about that. It talks about each line of the Lord's Prayer and how you would pray according to that as a plan. You see, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but look what Jesus says about it in Luke chapter 11. It says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he's finished, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray. And then he said, this is how you should pray. And then he begins to talk about number four. Now, number four, when I give it to you, is one that I believe that if we grab a hold of this, and maybe some of us have to change our perspective and the way we see things, but if we grab a hold of it, it will begin to change your lives. And the fourth one is the persons. I know it's all capital there, but in your writing, that should be a capital P. The persons of prayer. And once you get here, prayer shouldn't just be about the place and the plan, because those are what I believe get you to this place to learn the persons of prayer. It's about connecting with God. Remember, we have a connection problem. We're either not connected enough to God or too connected to the world, and this begins to fix that. Because I'm convinced that the reason a lot of Christians in our Christian relationships with God are not where it should be because their view of God is just simply wrong. Their prayer lives are not what it should be. They don't pray because of their view of God, because your view of God determines your relationship with him. If you don't think God is a loving God, if you think he's a big mean God that will bash you with a stick and squish you like a grape, like Mr. Miyagi, then guess what? Who wants to talk to that? I've had people come in my office and tell me for marriage counseling, and I even had a couple that was getting engaged, and the girl said, hey, listen, I really love him, but I hate talking to him. And I'm kind of perplexed. I'm like, and you want to marry him? Well, he's nice when we do this, and he does for me, and she went on listing things, but and when we really started digging, she didn't really think he was that nice. Because he was just kind of short to her, and he was a jerk, and finally we got down to the bottom of it, they had some work to do. I mean, girls, do you want to go talk to a boyfriend or your husband if he's a jerk? Or even if he is nice and you perceive him as a jerk? No. And I think that's a problem because our view of somebody determines our relationship with them before they ever say a word. If I meet you for the first time and somebody's already told me, listen, Clint, when you go meet Josh, he looks nice, but you got to be careful because he'll just blow up and chew you out. And I'm going to go say, hi, Josh, my name. And I'm going to tiptoe around it because I'm going to be afraid that he's going to. See, we treat God the same way. And I don't even think a lot of us don't even realize that. See, whether you've been taught something that's not truth about our God, or maybe you've experienced in life something through your father, your earthly father, or maybe you don't have an earthly father. You've never met him. You don't know who he is. And maybe that's affected you and given you a negative view of God as our father. But if you want to become stronger in prayer, it's crucial that we see him the way he really is. So in the next 15 minutes, I'm going to give it to you fast. I'm going to introduce you to the Godhead as the Bible describes it. And one of the best descriptions is a benediction, a closing prayer that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says, listen, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Well, the first one Paul introduces us to is the amazing grace of Jesus. Paul says the first person you need to know is Jesus. Because without him, you can't get any of the rest. This is why we pray to God. To God through Jesus, in Jesus' name. Because the Bible literally interprets this, that God takes our prayers. Jesus takes our prayers and lays them at God's feet. And he identifies with us. I think that goes something like this. I think when I talk and pray and give God a problem of the day or a request of the day, I think up in heaven, the Bible describes God sitting on the throne that Jesus is sitting at his right hand. I think it goes something like this. Hey, Daddy, Clint just said he's having a rough time. He's trying to deal with these people. And some of them are just stubborn, and he's just having a rough go. And, I was there. It's tough. Those people are crazy. But can you help him out? Can you give him some patience? Listen, I was there, and I talked with that guy named Cam, and whoo, man, he was rough, and Clint's got to deal with him every day, and you got to help him out. I think that's what's happening. I think that our petitions, Jesus is going, hey, I've been there. Because look what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, for we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize. Now notice there's a difference between empathy and sympathy. Sympathy is I understand that when I hit Cam's hand with a hammer, I sympathize the fact that it's going to hurt. But empathy means that I then turn around and give Cam the hammer and say, my turn. And then let him whack my hand. Now, I don't only sympathize, but I empathize because I've been there too. And that's what Jesus is saying. I've been there. I've done that. But it says that we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive. And here's the beautiful part of this. That we may find the grace to help us in our time of need. There's the entire gospel in a half a sentence. That we find grace and mercy. We receive mercy instead of getting what we should have got, and we get grace when we don't deserve anything at all. That's the amazing grace of who Jesus is, the person of Jesus. Next, Paul says that you need to know the extravagant love of a father. You see, the tragedy here is that our earthly father experiences pollute and skew our view of God as a father. Look what Paul writes, and this one's not in your notes, and I wanted to give it to you. This is, again, one of the few recorded prayers, actual prayers in the Bible, and it's Paul praying in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And it says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. And the reason he would say this is because in the Jewish customs, children and those submitted to an authority, mainly with their fathers, when they would come to their father, they would kneel down to let the father love them and pray over them. So that he would be sitting in a chair and they would come and kneel and he would pray over them and bless them and encourage them. And that was a way they showed love. So I want to do this for you. I want to give you this verse in Psalms, and I'm going to tell you by Scripture who God is, who the Father is. Look at Psalm 103, verse 8. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and what? Abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever." In other words, once he's done, and once the Bible says that once Jesus paid for our sins, he's not holding anger over you. He's not holding your sins against you because Jesus paid that price. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. There's the mercy and grace, the amazing grace of Jesus. Or repay us according to our iniquities. That's withholding what we deserve. That's mercy. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." The Hebrew word for fear is the same as worship. So when it says fear him, that means those who worship him and hold him in high esteem. "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." He's made that available through Jesus. In verse 13, "As a father, he has compassion on the children. So the Lord has compassion on those who" what? "Who worship him." He has compassion. The Bible says that through Jesus, God is able to go, okay, what was that like? What was it like to deal with this decision you had to make? What was it like to deal with trying to keep your mind on me? And he can identify through Jesus. You see, I truly believe that we don't have to beg in prayer, because I believe if your perspective is right, we understand that God wants to give you everything you need. He wants to give you the Bible says he'll give you the desires of your heart. You may not need next week $1.4 billion in a lotto ticket. But if you want to go play, come see me. We may just all invest together $1.4 billion. And we think, man, don't get me wrong. For the first time in the last 20 years, on the way out of Bali, I was like, I got $4. I'll take 2 quick picks, please. Hey, God wants to store up the wealth of the wicked and dump it in Believer's Church. Praise God. If you need to figure out how to spell billion, and when you write your check to Believers, I will help you. We've moved from a million with a B, just an M, just switch it to a B. And we'll gladly take it and go change the world. But see, we got to understand our perspective is God wants to give you everything that you need. But until you understand he is everything you need, getting everything you need is going to be difficult. So that we understand the extravagant love of the Father. You see, we don't have to beg. The last person that Paul introduces us to in that scripture is the Holy Spirit. And this role is a role like nothing else. It's different than the other two in what is the Trinity of God. And sometimes it's misunderstood. And when we get, and I can see it, and no matter really where you go, when you start talking about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, people kind of sit up straight like, uh-oh. Something's about to happen. Something crazy. Somebody's going to fall on the floor. Somebody's going to take up and take off running. Something crazy is going to happen. And we've just labeled crazy with the Holy Spirit. But that's not who he is. He's not the embarrassing uncle you don't want at Christmas dinner. He's not the crazy friend that you only go out with when you're just you and him, because you don't want anybody else that you're friends with this guy. And that's the way we treat the Holy Spirit. See, the role of the Holy Spirit comes when the service is over. And you're flying high because God's done something this morning. And you're ready to go kill a bear with a switch. You're just fired up. Let's go do this. And you walk out the door and reality that's waiting on you out there sets in. The Holy Spirit's job is to now go with you so that you can look at that reality and go, no, I've got God with me and I'm not accepting that. We don't deny it, but you don't have to accept it. But when we see the Holy Spirit as the crazy uncle, you don't really have a friendship with him. The Bible says, the Greek word for Holy Spirit is P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, Parakletos. And it means the one called alongside. It's God. It's the God with us. He's walking along with us. Look what John says in John chapter 14, verse 15. It says, if you love me and keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father and he will give you, this version says an advocate, one version says helper, the King James, New King James says a counselor. I'll give you a counselor to help you. And not just help you and leave you, but to help you and stay with you. See, better put for us, the Holy Spirit's a friend to teach you, to talk to you, to guide you, to give you those checks before you go buy the 72-inch TV that you don't need, or that, you know, that bass boat with a 200 horsepower engine and all nitroed out and zip, or the car that you don't need, or whatever it is, the decision you're about to make, the Holy Spirit's job is to go, hey, that's not very bright. I saw a thing this morning while we're all talking, you're thinking about lotto stuff. Anybody know who Dave Ramsey is? Dave Ramsey's the financial guy. He's a good Christian guy, and if you ever get a chance to do it, we've done it here before, we may do it again soon. We go through his Financial Peace University. It teaches you how to live not off credit, live by cash, and it's amazing. But he had a message out this morning that the lotto was simply a tax for people who can't add. Some of you will think about that and get it. If you don't get it, you may be one of those people. His point is, it's a tax for people who can't understand that it's 292 million to one. That there are people, we joke about it, and I hope if you do play, I don't advocate playing, but if you do play it, you're not spending your rent money trying to win the lotto to fund your life, because it's just not going to happen. That's not fun. That's stupid. But the Bible says with the Holy Spirit that his job is maybe when you got your last $2 and you're about to plunk it down on the Powerball ticket next week, it's the Holy Spirit's job to go, that's not very wise. Because like Melanie said, I can promise you, if you want to do better than 292 million to one, if you want a one-in-one chance, a chance that it's going to change your life forever, turn your rear end around, come here at 6 o'clock in the morning, and let God answer your prayer. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and direct you, because it's so crucial. This is why we must know the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. Write that one down. And then I want you to fold it up. Go ahead and move everything around. Get all your wiggling and moving out of the way. Because I want you to be quiet just for a minute. Because my prayer is that we take these four principles, the priority of prayer, the place of prayer, the plan of prayer, and most importantly, that we know the persons of prayer. The grace of Jesus, the amazing grace of Jesus, the extravagant love of a Father who loved us so much that he gave his only Son for us. And the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. If you would, with me, would you stand real quick? I'm going to pray and then we'll get us out of here. Just for a second, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. My prayer is that you learn to know the voice of God and you understand and have that intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now let me caution you, don't let the world who's kind of maybe taken things of intimacy and perverted them. We hear intimate and we think, ooh, that means something sexual. Ooh, he's thinking something kind of weird and kinky. That's not what it means. That intimacy with the Holy Spirit is simply a recognizable common conversation. There are some of you I know, and we have conversations, but we're not intimate. Now, my wife, on the other hand, I can almost know she's coming without seeing her coming. I just truly believe you get that close with your spouse. There's people you get close to, and that's intimacy. You know their next thought. Their voice cuts through. I'll give you a good example is one with my daughter, with Emma, or my daughters, Emma or Mabel. You can be in a crowded room, people screaming and hollering and all kind of chaos going on. But I guarantee you, if Mabel stands up and yells help, I recognize that voice. It cuts through the craziness. And some of you are living in a world right now where you hear nothing but chatter. People screaming, telling you things you ought to do, things you shouldn't do, decisions you should make, people you should go out with, people you shouldn't go out with, things you should do with those people when you do go out with them. And life is just chaotic. Things you should buy, these voices, I'm telling you, the voice of an intimate friend cuts through those. And my prayer this morning is that we learn that intimate voice as we go through these 21 days, and that it carry on from there. But there's the first step, and that first step is simply receiving Jesus. And the Bible says that when you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit is then deposited on the inside of you to go with you. So before we move on and before I say anything else, that's my next question. If you've not received Jesus, say, Clint, I just need to get my life right. I know things aren't right, and I either need to come back because I was with God once before, or this is all new to me, whatever the case may be. If that's you, it's just you and God right now. Nobody's looking around. That you would just respond and say, hey, Clint, pray for me. Pray with me. I'm going to pray anyway, so you might as well jump in on it. If that's you this morning, wave at me real quick. So anybody that says, listen, Clint, I need to get some things right. I need to get some things right. All right, there's a few. Let's pray. I want everybody to repeat this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you as my Lord, as my Savior. I ask you, Father God, to forgive me of my sins, that they're washed away. And that today, Father, I walk in your amazing grace and your overwhelming love, Father. And I can call you a close friend. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for going with me and staying with me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one more real quick. 1 minute and I'll get you out of here. My prayer is going to be with you this morning that you develop this intimate relationship. And that as you leave here today, as you come for prayer at 6 in the morning or 7 tomorrow night, all week long, Saturday at 9, as you come in here and you sit with God and you're praying over your friends and you're praying over your family and you're praying for the church, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to begin to whisper in your ear that what was a normal, plain Jane relationship becomes something intimate. That if the Holy Spirit whispers in your ear, that we respond. If the Holy Spirit says, pray for that person at the counter at Bilo, buy the person at the table next to you at Cholito's, buy their meal. Or you need to stop and don't go here. Don't go out with that person. And you let God begin to lead your life, that your friendship with the Holy Spirit becomes an intimate and a close one. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my family, for all those visiting today, and Father, for the church family. Father, my prayer today is that, Holy Spirit, you would invade with their lives. Begin to whisper in their ear when they may not have heard you before. For those who have an intimate relationship with you, Father God, speak louder. Invade their lives as well, Father. But my prayer is that whatever your case may be, it would increase, and you would hear his voice and you would respond to it. Some of you are asking for wisdom, asking for guidance on decisions you need to make in your business, in your job, what school do I go to, maybe in the future husband or wife or a relationship. My prayer today is that, God, you whisper through your Holy Spirit and they respond, Father. And as we do, we will become stronger. And as we become stronger, Father God, we begin to take Sylvania and Screven County, not for us, but for you. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you to bless all of our family who's not here today, who's gone. Watch over them as they come home and bring them home. Father, we thank you as we continue in 21 days of prayer. We expect a supernatural testimony of what you're doing for us. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you need prayer.